is risen. Good morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13. We're going to sing some more at the end of the service. And as you see, we're also going to take part of the Lord's Supper. We're going to remember His death, burial, and resurrection as a congregation. Exodus chapter 13. I'm sure I've told you from this joke before, but you know what the three signs of old age are, right? Yeah, the first one is you can't remember. The second one is Well, guess what, folks? It's not just old people who forget. God's people also forget. And God has sovereignly, wisely designed reminders for His people, the nation Israel, to remember His deliverance out of Egypt by His mighty eyes, mighty hand. God's deliverance, God's acts, God's design were to be a sign on their hands and a memorial between their eyes, so that every time they spoke of God's deliverance, they would be reminded, they would remember what a great God and awesome God they served. And that's a little bit of what we do when we gather together on a Sunday morning. We remember Christ's death. It is a matter of great importance that God's people not think of God as a ruler or as a king who just sort of makes things up as he goes along. Nor must they believe that he's some type of bumbling administrator who is so inept at his planning that he has to come up with plan A or plan B or plan C. God only has one plan. That's plan A. And its eternal plan, His story of redemption, started in eternity. God knows what He's doing with His people, and God still knows what He's doing today. That doesn't mean that God is obligated to tell us, reveal to us, all the details of His eternal plan. Many, many times we have to act by faith, just trust in God. But God has been revealing to Moses over the course of many, many chapters part of that redemptive story that he had planned before the foundation of the world. And so we're going to continue reading in Exodus chapter 13 and see what God reveals to Moses about this wondrous redemptive plan that was established before the foundation of the world. And in Exodus chapter 13, until verse 16, God continues His instruction of His people. And that's the verse we're going to get to today, verse 16. From 17 to the end of the chapter, in 13, God actually leads His people. And then in chapter 14, part of this longer section, God ends up defending His people. But today, God instructs His people. So Exodus chapter 13, I'm going to read from 1 to 16. And once again, if you can, would you stand with me in honor of God's Word? The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which He swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all of your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with the lamb. Or, if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that the first opened the womb, but all the firstborns of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand, or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. This is God's word. Amen. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, you have redeemed us with the blood of the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. It wasn't a one-year-old lamb without blemish. It was the precious blood of your only begotten Son. Innocent, without defect, shed in our place for our sins. Far more precious than silver or gold. We thank you, Lord. Lord, may that fact always be first and foremost in our mind. And as we think about that wonderful truth, Lord, change our lives to live for your glory and not for our own. Lord, we are not our own, the Bible tells us. We have been bought with a price, the price of your Son's blood. And Lord, as we study this passage that Moses writes down for Israel's good, to help them remember their redemption out of Egypt, Lord, may your Holy Spirit use it in our lives to remind us of what you did through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin unpacking this small section of God's Word. The Lord, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses. Remember the first time the Lord talked to Moses? It was on the side of the mountain there in the desert in a burning bush. We're really not sure how the Lord continues to speak to Moses. Doubt very likely that this bush follows Moses around. But he does speak to him, and Moses is sure of that. And so Moses records for us the words of God to him. Here at the beginning of chapter 13, the people have begun to leave Egypt. And it appears to me that the Lord speaks to Moses while they are still in Egypt. Remember, there's up to 3 million people who are exiting Egypt. It would take quite some time for them to travel. But it would appear to me that they are still in Egypt. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, it says, then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. They're still in Egypt. God is speaking to Moses while they're still in Egypt. God has already, in chapters 11 and 12, instituted, remember, the Passover meal. It was a feast established by God, wisely, that the people would keep in each successive generation, and it would help remind them that God passed over the people of Israel, did not take their firstborn son. He did take the firstborn sons of Egypt, but he did not take their firstborn son, and he passed over their houses when he saw what? Remember? The blood on the doorposts and the lintels. God also established the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Let me just read a verse to you. Go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Just to help us recollect our memories. The Passover was a feast to remind them that God spared their firstborn while at the same time killing all the Egyptian firstborn. That was the 10th plague. Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 to 14. This is what the word of the Lord says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." That was the Lord's Passover. Remember? The Passover was immediately followed by the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. That also, that was the second reminder for the people of Israel that God had delivered them by His mighty hand from Egypt. And how had God done that? Why the unleavened bread? Because it was going to be done in haste. In the middle of the night, Pharaoh was going to thrust them out of the land, and they could not wait to have their bread rise. The yeast could not ferment. And so, therefore, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Remember that? That was a whole week-long festival. It wasn't just one night. It was a whole week. The first day and the last day, they were holy days where the assembly got together and remembered what God had done many, many years ago. This is generations later. They're remembering. They're recalling how God had delivered them out of Egypt by His mighty hand. Exodus chapter 12, verse 39. Look there in your Bibles. "And they baked unleavened cakes of dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. Hence the Feast of the Unleavened Bread." Deuteronomy 16, verse 3. If you can quickly turn there, I'm going to read that. Deuteronomy 16, 3. "You shall eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt." So God has instituted two festivals, two feasts, two events to help the people, remind the people, remember, help them remember that God had delivered them out of Egypt many, many years prior. Now God instructs in chapter 3, verse 2, about one more act. This would be the third event, third act that God has wisely designed to help the people remember His deliverance of them by His strong hand out of Egypt. One more statute, one more way. "Consecrate me," verse 2, "all the firstborn." You see that there? "Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." That's the third act, third event, third way that God has instituted to help the people remember. It's important to God that His people remember His deliverance. God wants Israel to remember that He alone is their deliverer. There is no other deliverer. And as they go through history, He always wants them to recall that event that happened once for all in Egypt. And if the Holy Spirit is doing His work in our hearts and minds right now, He's reminding us that God also wants us to remember what Christ did for us, delivering us not from Egypt, but from the bondage, from slavery to sin, from slavery to death. And that's what we will do later this morning. Just to remember that up to 3 million Hebrews and a mixed multitude of other nations are slowly filing out of Egypt. And they are filing out of Egypt with the spoils of a war. The war wasn't a physical battle. It was a spiritual battle between Yahweh, the God of Israel, and all the gods of Egypt. God had wiped out all of Egyptian gods. And because God was the victor, He received all the spoils of war of Egypt. And so as the people march out in front of the Egyptians, and what are the Egyptians doing as the Israelites are marching out with their own goods that they willingly gave to the Israelites, what are the Egyptians doing? They're burying their firstborn sons. Remember that? Here they are digging a grave, looking up, and there's the Israelites walking away with all of their spoils. Why do the Israelites get to do this? Because God has wisely, providentially, supernaturally bought, purchased, redeemed, consecrated the lives of all the firstborn of Egypt because they, by faith, killed a one-year-old lamb and sprinkled his blood on the doorpost and lintel. And God instructs Moses here in chapter 13, verse 2, that there is another way to help the people remember. There is one more way to help the people not forget that God had delivered them by His mighty hand into Egypt. So it's like I said at the beginning of the service, it's not just old people who forget. We forget. We get busy with our lives and we forget what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And the people of Israel forgot over and over and over again through their long history with God. By maintaining these three events, these three feasts, all their generations would remember that God alone was the deliverer, that God on the Passover night redeemed their firstborn with the blood of the Lamb. And this act of consecration, this act of consecrating their firstborn would forever be a reminder to them, wherever they were throughout the world, that God had delivered them from Egypt. Numbers 3:13. Follow with me there. Numbers 3:13. We're all in the same area there. Let me read to you from that section of God's Word. For all the firstborn are mine. Just like Exodus 13, verse 2. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated for my own all the firstborn in Egypt. Both a man and a beast, they shall be mine. I am the Lord. What is God saying? I bought your firstborn on that night many, many years ago. I redeemed them. I set them apart for myself. I consecrated them. I own them. Not only as the Creator, but as the Redeemer. I own your firstborn. I owned them way back when, and I still own them today, and that knowledge should remind you of what I did, sparing the lives of your firstborn. Did you know that Mary and Joseph, or Joseph and Mary, many, many years later, when Jesus was born, you know what they did? They went and consecrated their firstborn. Go with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that would be Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And so when Mary and Joseph went up to Jerusalem to consecrate Jesus Christ, what were they reminded of? What were they remembering? They were remembering that God had delivered them, their ancestors, from Egypt many, many years later. And they were holding the deliverer of the world in their hands. It had special significance, especially to Mary. She seems to have some insight revealed to her by the Holy Spirit of who Jesus would be. But before Moses instructs the people about this additional statute that God had just put into place to remind them that God is their deliverer, Moses continues to remind them of the other two statutes, the other two laws that God had put into place. Let's see what he says in verse 3. Remember, God told him to tell the people, consecrate your firstborn. And so Moses is going to do that, but before he does that, he reminds them of the other two events that just happened that would also be reminders. Verse 3. Then Moses says to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten today in the month of Abib. You are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep the service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. The point in this section is that Moses wants them to understand that this new law of consecrating their firstborn is just like the other two, and that they were designed by God to help the people not forget. Consecrating your firstborn has the same function as the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. They want you to remember. God has designed them all for the same reason. To remember. Not to forget that God alone is the deliverer. These regulations were designed by God to set in Israel's mind forever that it was God who delivered them. It was God's mighty hand that delivered them. I know I'm repeating myself, but Moses is repeating himself. Removing yeast from their homes and from all of their food, indeed going to great lengths to remove yeast from their nation, all the territory, is nothing more than an elaborate plan designed by God to force upon their minds the story of Israel's redemption, deliverance out of Israel. Their kids are going to ask him, Dad, why are we going through all of this? And what's the dad's answer? God delivered us one night many years ago out of Egypt by his mighty hand, and he did it in haste. Excuse me. That's why we're doing this. Same thing with the point of the Passover. It's not just a celebration of eating the lamb. The purpose of the Passover, the one-year-old lamb without defect, the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread, they are an occasion for your mom and dad to remind you, this next generation, that God delivered us out of Egypt by his mighty hand. And the consecration of the thirdborn, the firstborn, one more event, one more act designed by God to help the people remember that God delivered them out of Egypt. Isn't that what he says in verse 15? For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrificed to the Lord all the males that the first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I shall redeem. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. Go with me to Numbers chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8. And while you do that, I'm going to get me some water here. I thought I had it here. I do. Okay. I'll make it. No, it's all right, Audrey. I'll be fine. You got it? Dan, can you bring that up, please? Daniel? Numbers 8, chapter 17, verse 17. For all the firstborn among the people of Israel are mine, both of man and of beast. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated them for myself. God declared to all of Israel that the firstborn man or the firstborn animal is mine. I consecrated, I separated them for myself. I spared their life. I destroyed the Egyptians. They were mine too. But I didn't spare their lives. But you, I consecrated for myself. I redeemed you. I saved your firstborn son. And you shall tell, verse 8 of Exodus chapter 13. Go back there, please. You shall tell your son on that day, why are you consecrating? Why was I consecrated, Dad? Why was I set apart for the Lord? You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. It's a reminder. I'm consecrating you, my firstborn, in this generation because many generations before God consecrated all of our firstborn, and He spared their lives. He redeemed their lives. He bought their lives with the blood of a one-year-old lamb without blemish. And by faith, your great-great-great-grandpa put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And we want to remind you, son. It's a reminder to me that God is our deliverer. Verse 9 of chapter 13. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. So when you consecrate your firstborn son, it's going to be as a sign. God does not tell them to wear signs on their hands and their heads. Some of the more orthodox Jews still do that. Remember, have you ever seen pictures? They have these little things here and here, and they have tassels. They're called phylacteries. God isn't commanding the Israelites to do that. He says, but when you do the Passover, when you do the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, when you consecrate your firstborn son, it is a reminder. It's as if you had signs on your hand and on your forehead. Every time you talk about it with them, it's going to bring up that memory. These three events are to be a teaching opportunity for fathers to teach every subsequent generation that they should remember that God is delivered. Folks, we have parents, grandparents. We have an awesome responsibility. We're not teaching our children about Israel's history. We're talking about our story of redemption, how God sacrificed His love, His life on the cross through the life of His Son. Every time we get together to remember this event, we should be whispering to our children, you know why we're doing this, son? Even though they can't participate, maybe you've set some boundaries and you want them to understand a little bit better, but that's what we're doing, children. We're remembering that God delivered us from sin and death by the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, no one in the subsequent generations of Israel will have experienced the events that happened on the night in Egypt. They're not going to do it again. But these are to be forever reminders that God's character has not changed. His redemptive plan set forth in stone before the foundation of the world has not changed. Notice he says that these three events will act as if you are wearing them. In these three instances, a point is being made. It's a visual point. It's made in a memorable way. But all the later generations of God's people, when they participate in the events of redemption through these devices to help their memory, they will, by faith, remember that God delivered them out of Egypt. They weren't there, but it's just as if they had been there. They weren't delivered, but it was written down so that they remember that God is their deliverer. They had not been there, of course, but by faith, it is as if they were. They are God's people, and what happened at the Exodus, what occurred through the Passover, happened not to them, but it happened for them. God wants them to remember that Yahweh is their deliverer. These events, these memorials, they help nourish their faith. They awaken the memory every year. They are a means by God to stir Israel's faith to greater and greater degree. Although they happened many, many years ago, 2,000 years ago, but by participating in this memory, our faith is stirred in what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And such was the consecration of the firstborn mentioned here in the text. And Moses goes on in verse 11 and explains to us some details, some specifics regarding this memorial. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set it apart to the Lord all that is first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be yours, shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I will sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be a mark on your hands or a frontlet between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Because God preserved the firstborn, both man and beast, among the Jews on the night of the Passover, and remember, he killed the firstborn Egyptians. That was his choice. God's future law includes consecrating all future firstborn man and animal. Specifically, in regards to the donkey is later in the law deemed an unclean animal. A donkey could not be sacrificed as a sin offering. It was also a beast of burden. A donkey meant a lot to a Hebrew. They didn't have the horses. The horses all belonged to the Egyptians. Remember when they're fleeing? In fact, the horses were means by whereby the Egyptians chased the Israelites. Remember with the chariots? But he just says specifically a donkey, an unclean animal, a beast of burden. You must redeem it. Or you have a choice to make. If you do not want to redeem that donkey with the blood of a lamb, you can what? Break its neck. You can kill it. But that donkey is mine. God is saying, that donkey is mine. I'll give you a choice. You can redeem it. You can buy it back from me with a sacrificed lamb. Or if you don't want to part with the lamb, you can kill the donkey. Interesting choice that God has given the Israelites. And I don't know, and I'm just thinking out loud here. You know, a donkey, we know as a stubborn animal, right? Pharaoh's heart was what? Hardened, wasn't it? The Egyptians were a hardened people. I don't know if God is saying this, and maybe I shouldn't even speculate. In fact, you know what? I am going to not say it. Okay? If you want to know what I was going to say, come talk to me personally. Okay? But there might be some play there in between the Egyptians and the Israelites and the use of a donkey here. But if it was the firstborn donkey, you had a choice to make. You would either kill it or redeem it, buy it back from God with the sacrifice of a lamb. These are God's instructions for his people. Okay? In regards to their firstborns. The Hebrews are no longer owned by Pharaoh. Right? Remember when they were owned by Pharaoh as slaves? Pharaoh says, kill the firstborn, drown them in the Nile. Okay. You know, that's what they had to do. Make bricks by gathering your own straw. What do the Israelites have? They couldn't do anything else. That's what they had to do. And God is saying, guess what? Pharaoh doesn't own you anymore. Who owns you? Who's your master? Me. I tell you what to do. And God is a good master. God has reminded them that He is their rightful owner, even of their donkeys. What about the firstborn son? What does the text say there? What do you do there? Do you have a right to kill it? Do you break the firstborn son if you don't want to redeem him? If you want to, no, that's not what he says. You cannot break its firstborn neck. It says you must redeem the firstborn son. Killing your infant sons was a pagan practice in the law of God designed or given to the people by Moses. In fact, that was one of the stipulations. You cannot be like the pagan nations among you, around you, and sacrifice your firstborn son. You must redeem your firstborn son. You must buy back your firstborn son from you. How do you do that? You might think that it was with a lamb. You know, I'll sacrifice a lamb and I'll buy it back from, buy my firstborn son back from God. No. That was already done. That was done on the night of the Passover, the first Passover. So how did Israelites redeem their firstborn son? How did they buy him back from God? Well, go with me to Numbers chapter 18. I'm going to start reading from verse 15. Everything that opens the womb of all flesh, whatever man or beast, which they offer to the Lord shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of a man you shall redeem, and the firstborn of an unclean animal you shall redeem. And their redemption price, at the month you hold, you shall redeem them. You shall fix at 5 shekels in silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerah. How did they redeem their firstborn son? With 5 shekels of silver. That's it. Moses and Joseph and Mary did when they went to Jerusalem. 5 shekels of silver. They redeemed their firstborn son. No wonder Peter says in 1 Peter, we have been redeemed with something far more precious than what? Silver or gold. With the precious blood of Jesus Christ. One more detail. And all reminders that God had delivered him by his mighty hand out of Egypt. The firstborn of the clean beasts, not the unclean beasts, the firstborn of the clean beasts were to be sacrificed to God. And so if it was a firstborn lamb or a goat, what happened to that firstborn lamb or goat in Israel? How did they consecrate that animal to the Lord? They killed it. It was offered as a sacrifice to God, and the flesh was eaten and the rest was burned. Later on, we're going to understand how the Levites come into play here in regard to the consecration of the firstborn. These three statutes are wisely designed by God to be used as a device to assist them in their remembrance of God's deliverance. God went to great details to help his people not forget. So, as they did it in subsequent generations, it pointed them back to God's deliverance of them in Egypt. But just as important as them remembering these devices that God instituted to Moses in Exodus chapter 12 and 13 are also pointing forward to someone. And who would that be, church? Jesus Christ. And so they are looking for the Redeemer of Israel. They are looking for the firstborn, the only begotten son, who would not redeem them out of Egypt, but redeem them out of their bondage to slavery. This is a far better Redeemer who purchased us with his precious blood. It wasn't 5 shekels of silver, but like I read in 1 Peter chapter 18, knowing that you were ransomed, you were redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. And because God has bought us with a price, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We are His. He owns us. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, the price of Jesus Christ's precious blood. Don't forget that. He owns you. His rights over you are absolute. And He has told us to live lives pleasing to Him. Sometimes we live in a world that doesn't like that at all. And sometimes as Christians, we forget that we are not our own. We don't get to pick and choose what we want to do. We are commanded by God to obey His Holy Scripture and please His Son, Jesus Christ. And after we sing a couple songs, we're going to remember the Lord's death in our behalf, in our place, by taking part of these elements, the cup and the bread. Will you bow your heads with me? Precious Heavenly Father, thank You for reminding us that Your redemptive plan has never changed. Help us to remember, Lord, what You have done for us in Christ Jesus. We bring glory to God by remembering or practicing ongoing repentance, by remembering what Christ did for us on the cross. Lord, You are a great and awesome God. It is wise beyond our ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are Your thoughts above our thoughts. And Lord, You have designed a table to help us remember Your perfect sacrifice of Your Son. Lord, may that forever be at our forefront, like right between our eyes, Lord. We can't help but think about anything or talk about anything else except Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, Lord, the gospel. Lord, help us to preach it not only to others, but to ourselves as well, reminding ourselves completely that You have accepted us in Jesus Christ and that nothing, absolutely nothing, will ever separate us from Your love in Christ Jesus, Lord. And when we start beating ourselves up because of things that decisions we've made or choices we've done, Lord, take us back to the cross. You paid it all. But we don't need to atone for our sins anymore. You have atoned for us perfectly in the death, burial, and resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. May that truth motivate us, Lord, and change us into His image. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Steve and Gene, will you come up, and then we'll partake in the supper. After the supper, I'm going to ask a couple of our college graduates to come up here, and we have a small presentation. And then later, after that, we're going to have a short business meeting. I would ask the members to stay. If you're a non-member, you'd like to stay, that's up to you. But we're going to have a short, brief meeting, and then we'll be dismissed.